Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 31 through 37. The title of the series is Angels and Demons, and the title of the message this morning is What Scares Demons. Now, if you received a bulletin when you came in this morning, you'll notice I included an extra sheet in there, which I have labeled a blessing catcher. If you got a bulletin, you have one like this in there. If you don't have a bulletin and you didn't get a blessing catcher, then in many of the pews in front of you, there's a white card there that says questions. Usually these pages are for writing down your own personal thoughts or recording notes and references from the message, and you may do that. If you have questions that occur to you as we go through this, then I just want you to write them down on a piece of paper. At the end of the series or near the end of the series, I'm going to ask you to turn in your questions. If I haven't answered the questions that you have during the series, then I will answer them at the end. We'll have a special time of just being able to do that, okay? We're going to go deeper and deeper each week that we go into this. Now, I subscribe to an online Christian news service, and recently one of the headlines caught my eye. Tennessee preacher Greg says demons told him the names of witches. That should catch your attention, right? And I'm not going to read the whole article, just portions of it. And I purposely omitted the last name of the pastor and the name of the church. The offering was over, and the worship team at Bible Church had just finished singing when Pastor Greg began telling his church about his conversations with demons. I'm quoting, "I lie not," he told the congregation on Sunday, which was meeting in a packed tent on the church's property. Again, a quote, "We got first and last names of six witches that are in our church, and you know what's strange? Three of you are in this room right now." He told the congregation that he had gotten the names while casting a demon out of a woman who had recently begun coming to the church. Pastor Greg is known for his sensational sermons about politics and anti-vaccine skepticism. He went on to describe the exorcism in detail, quoting a demon with a scruffy voice. They all have scruffy voices. Who accused worshipers at the church of being witches. He said that two of the witches were in his wife's Bible study and warned the alleged witches not to make a move during his sermon. His message that morning was about the New Testament story of Jesus casting out a legion of demons out of a man and into a herd of pigs, and he followed that with an extended monologue about witches in the church. He warned, and I quote, "You so much as cough wrong and I'll expose you in front of everybody under this tent," unquote, following this statement with a series of crude expletives. He said, "You were sent to destroy this church." During Sunday sermon, he blamed witchcraft for an outbreak of illness in the church. Now, after the Christian news service reported what had happened, he sent an email to them and said that his words had been taken out of context. And so as proof, they provided an online video, which obviously was not edited. You can easily see that. The preacher added that two of the alleged witches were men and that they were all sent here on assignment to disrupt. "We will not tolerate that," he wrote back in his email. During the sermon, he repeatedly told the congregation that he was not lying to them, even going so far as to swear on the Bible that he was telling the truth about his encounters with demons. He said, "If I lied about that, what won't I lie to you about?" That's his words. "Hand to God," he said, "in the name of Jesus. If I'm lying, if I'm over-exaggerating what I'm trying to tell these people, may I drop dead preaching on this platform, having blasphemed the power of the Holy Ghost in front of everybody." End quote. That's the story. I'd like to point out just a couple of flaws in this pastor's logic and his theology as well. He said, "I lie not. We got first and last names of six witches that are in our church." I get this. He was saying that the demons gave him the names of six people in the church who were witches. Did you understand that? Do you remember what Jesus said about Satan, that he is a liar and the father of liars and a murderer? And his demons are referred to in Scripture also as called what? Lying spirits. I ask you, should you believe anything that a demon says? I've talked to people who said that they've heard voices and they've reported that the voices never tell them anything good or beneficial. Nothing is ever said that would encourage them in any way whatsoever. So I ask a couple of people what the voices were saying. One told me, "They tell me to kill you." Another man told me, he said, the people in the church hate you. Don't go back there. Does that sound like voices of demons? Certainly sounds like it at least, doesn't it? We'll talk about that a little bit more as we get into the subject a little deeper. So I ask you the question, would you believe anything that a demon said? If he's a lying spirit, can you tell whether he's lying or not? Hearing this kind of story that the pastor related reminds me of what I read in my history books about what happened at the Salem witch trials. What would happen this morning if somebody stood up and said, I have a demon and the demon says that you are all witches. We would ban you from the church or worse. Was it possible that the ones who accused those women in Salem were demons? I think it's very possible, don't you? I don't know for sure. The second thing I want to point out is the pastor said, if I'm lying, may I drop dead, having blasphemed the power of the Holy Ghost. Let me remind you that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not punishable by physical death. But it is punishable by eternal death in the lake of fire. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In this study, I'm going to show you what is commonly believed about demons is not found anywhere in Scripture. Therefore, those who teach and preach a false doctrine such as this pastor is doing are really guilty of blaspheming God and His Word. He needs to watch out. God's going to take him down a notch. Well, you should be in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 37. Follow along in your Bibles as I read. He says, then he went down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and was teaching there on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. I want you to notice two things from the text. First, the demon-possessed man never said a word. Nothing is said about him personally, and nothing is recorded in Scripture. If he did say anything, Luke didn't think it was important enough to write down. Secondly, demons live in fear. Believers never have to be afraid of demons. The Apostle James says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Write that down. Tattoo it on your hand if you want. But we have nothing to be afraid of. If you think believers need to be afraid of demons, you would be wrong. You don't need to be afraid of them because demons live in constant terror of the Word of God, of Christians, of God Himself, who's going to bring judgment against them. They live in fear because they know the end of the story. You know that? Demons believe the Bible. They're fundamentalists. They're pre-mill. They know what's going to happen. They can read the book of Revelation just like we can. So they know how their story ends, don't they? They live in constant fear because they know that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is going to come and bring final judgment against them. The demons believe because they know the truth, and they believe the truth, which causes them to quake in fear. True Christians never have a reason to be afraid of demons. We believe, and we have no fear, because the gospel tells us that our eternal destiny is settled in heaven. It's secure, because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Christians have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. It's just obvious, isn't it? Can the Holy Spirit live in our bodies and allow a demon to be there as well? Think about that. Demons know that there can be no salvation for them. They know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and bind them for 1,000 years and afterwards throw them into that lake of fire. They just don't know exactly what is going to happen. In fact, I think this demon became a little confused at this time, and you'll see that as we read through this account a little bit further. As we read through this section of Scripture, we need to realize that this is an important passage. It was written more than just to tell the story of a man who was delivered by a demon and that Jesus had the power to do that. We need to look carefully, I think, behind the scenes, a little deeper. We need to get the understanding of the spiritual dynamics that are at work here. But before we can look at the details of the text, I keep teasing you, don't I? Well, I need to give you a little more background, and that's what I'm going to be doing this morning. And we'll get into some really hard truths about demons and how we can avoid demons and how we can repel demons and how they are repelled. So all of these things are important to us leading up to this encounter with Christ and the demonized man. Jesus stood up and began to speak. Jesus' power was so great that the demon inside the man couldn't resist speaking out. He couldn't restrain himself. The demon screamed in the middle of Jesus' sermon, and it became apparent to everyone that this man was demon-possessed. Maybe they didn't know that before. As I said last time, demon possession is rare, but we also need to understand that when demons speak, that's also rare. They do not like to speak. They like to lay quietly within a person and project their thoughts into that person's mind to try to destroy anything that Christ could be building there. Subtle ways in which they generally operate. But now here is an open confrontation with Jesus, the Messiah. The battle for the souls of sinners is on. What scares demons and makes them tremble? Now I'm still introducing this subject, so in the next two or three messages, we're going to find out that there are four things that scare demons. First is the preaching of the Word of God by the Son of God. Secondly, the purpose of the Son of God scares them. Thirdly, the purity of the Son of God scares them. And fourth, the power of the Son of God. And we're only going to have time to look at one of these today, preaching by the Son of God. I pray each time that I come here that I can clearly present in a way that will help you understand what the text is saying. I want to exposit the text for you. Jesus came to preach. I know a lot of times it says teach, but teaching and preaching are the same thing, as far as my mind is concerned. He was a preacher in his entire ministry because he always spoke the Word of God, right? That's all he ever spoke. He never spoke anything but the Word of God. Every time he opened his mouth, the truth of God came flooding out. The people that were listening and had understanding received that word and understood that it was the truth and were delivered. Now John 8 says, I have many things to say to you to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Jesus was always preaching and teaching only what the Father wanted him to say. In verse 43 it says, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Jesus began preaching and teaching in their synagogues. Everywhere he went, he would go to the synagogue and preach. It's probably always the same content as well. He opened the scriptures to Isaiah 61 and he exposed to the people that he was the Messiah. Now in Luke 24:27, Jesus preached his last sermon, and it says this about it. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them all of the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That would have been great to be in that class, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it have been nice to be there and have Jesus say, this is what it meant when Moses said this, and this is what it meant when Isaiah said this, and go on down through the scriptures. I look forward to Bible class 101 when we all get to heaven, right? From the beginning to the end of his ministry, he always preached what God the Father told him to say. And I understand that as a preacher, and you are preachers as well, teachers and preachers, that's the only thing that any preacher or teacher should ever say. Talk about the Word of God. The last time we studied together, we found out what Jesus experienced when he was teaching and preaching in Nazareth. The people were angry at him and incensed by what he taught. They rejected his claim to be the Messiah as a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. They were upset because he also exposed them as sinners. Like many people today, they hate the idea that they can be identified by their sin. They didn't want to hear it. I have seen many Christians who go to church on Sunday, but yet during the week they sin. I don't know what gives them the right to do that, because we need to understand that the scriptures are given to us for our admonition, for our relationship with God. And we need to stay away from the sin. Look at verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding regions. And we find out that after Jesus left Nazareth, where they tried to kill him, he traveled to Capernaum, which is on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. If you've got a map in the back of your Bible, then turn and look there. It was there on the Sabbath that he again began teaching the people in the synagogue, which was his typical practice. The synagogue, by the way, as a central meeting place for the people in each town. It was kind of a sort of a multi-purpose building. During the week, people would meet there to share the news of what had been happening inside and outside of the village. They would trade information about planting crops and exchanging information about the caring of animals. But on the Sabbath, they would meet for prayer and scripture reading. They didn't have regular preachers that would come into town, but reading the scriptures was enough, and praying, that was good. So Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. That was his custom to do, as I said, according to verse 16, if you want to look there. And at that time, he was again handed the book of scripture to read and preach. He probably preached the same message that he had been preaching at every town that he had gone into. And he was declaring that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. He was the Messiah. He was saying, look, you need to understand this. I am the Messiah. Don't look any farther. Examine me. Find out everything you can about me, and I'll be glad to tell you that I am the Messiah. He was the anointed one by the Spirit. He was the one who preached the gospel to the poor, and freedom to the captives, and sight to the blind, and deliverance to those that were oppressed. He was the one bringing the favorable year of the Lord, as it says. He was the Messiah, and with him came salvation. He brought salvation into the world. Before that, they only had atonement. They could only cover their sins for a short period of time by offering sacrifices. But now, true salvation was going to come, and their sins would all be taken away. He preached the gospel. He preached repentance. He preached salvation. I wish we had a record of that sermon, but we don't. It says in verse 18 that he preached the gospel. Verse 32 says that they were amazed at his teaching. They never heard anybody speak like this before. He spoke with clarity, with truthfulness and power. No one could misunderstand his meaning or escape understanding its application. Of course, Jesus was the greatest mind that had ever walked this earth, wasn't he? He had the word of truth. And he had the same understanding of truth that God the Father had, because Jesus is God. They were not only amazed at his teaching, they were astounded because his message was of such authority. His authority was absolute. He didn't quote anybody. He never quoted anything from Jewish tradition, nothing from history, nothing from the old rabbis. He just spoke the word of God, took the Bible as it was handed to him, and he spoke from that word. Verses 33 and 34, if you're looking there, as Jesus was speaking, the power of the word of God squarely hit upon a concealed demon. He was there, he was in hiding, and he was listening. And it says this, now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Wow, this man had a big problem, didn't he? Because he was possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. Scripture doesn't say anything more about him. As I said, he was blessed and freed from the demon, and therefore received the first miracle that's recorded by Luke in his gospel. Another teaser. Next time I will talk more about demon possession and what it is. But at this moment, it's just enough to know that this demon was living inside the man. And that's what demons do, right? You probably noticed that the text said there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. I thought I'd look this up in a commentary, and one commentator I read said this, this probably was a special kind of demon. No, I don't think that's what it means. He's wrong. You have to remember that all demons are fallen angels. So this is not any kind of special demon, just because it identifies him as an unclean demon. After all, aren't all demons unclean? There's no such thing as a clean demon. Oh, I've got a clean demon. They're all morally filthy, wretched, damnable spirit beings. The demon literally possessed the man until he was completely under his control. Demon possession means being under the control of the demon, and that control cannot be resisted. different from being influenced or oppressed by a demon. People can and do resist the influence of Satan, but possession is quite another thing altogether. And it's where total control cannot be resisted. Verse 31 tells us that as Jesus was teaching, as he was speaking, there was a man sitting there hearing the gospel coming out of his mouth. We've read that already. And Jesus' message squarely hits the demon with such force that the demon screams out. He cried out with a loud voice, it says. Literally, the demon screamed at Jesus right in the middle of what he was saying. Now, the Greek word that's translated here actually has a very different translation than most of the other Bibles that I looked at. It's usually not even translated, but the translators wanted to have something here to say, so they said what they said. It usually is translated, "Ha!" Did that scare you? Woke up some of you, didn't I? I've learned some things in my study of angels and demons over the last 12 weeks to know that demons prefer, as I said, to do their devilish work in a secretive fashion. And I think it's probably because they can accomplish their work better that way. They don't like to be exposed. But this demon exposed himself and he said, "Let me alone." That's the way it's translated. "Ha!" Whichever you prefer. Probably don't want me to hear "ha" too many more times, right? The demon probably thought that Jesus was speaking directly to him. And I've had this happen before. There are times when I speak that people will come up to me after the service and say, "Pastor, were you using me for an illustration this morning? Were you talking about me?" I want you to know that I purposely do not single anyone out. So if that happens to you, consider it a working of the Holy Spirit. It's not because I know secretly what's going on in your life. And I think this is probably what the demon felt. He probably thought, "This is it, he's coming for me." And you know he was right, because Jesus was coming with the full force of the gospel, with the power of God, which was going to shatter the kingdom of darkness and rescue the captives from Satan's domain. Jesus came for the purpose of destroying Satan's dominion over this world and to free men and women and bring them to salvation. Normally, demons don't show themselves, but in this case, this demon couldn't hold back. He knew what Jesus was saying. "I'm going to take you humble sinners that are out here, and I'm going to take over the domain of Satan. I'm going to drive him out. All the demons are going to be gone, and I'm going to bring them into the kingdom of light." Verse 34, he says, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" Literal translation says this, "Why are you attacking us?" He knew that the attack was on him, and he knew that it was actually upon all of Satan's demons. Jesus wasn't going to just throw out one demon and let all the rest survive, was he? No. You'll notice that the demon used the plural "we" and "us," because he knew that the assault by Jesus was upon all of them, not just him. Certainly this demon felt the real threat of the power of the gospel. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He said, "Did you come to destroy us?" In other words, is this the time for us to be destroyed? Is this the time when we're all going to be thrown into the lake of fire? See, they know their end and they know that's going to happen. They just don't know when it's going to happen. And so this demon was asking that question. Is it going to happen now? Are we all going to the lake of fire now forever? This dreaded reality finally hit that demon where it hurt. We used to say squarely between the eyes, right? He couldn't hold back, so he panicked and he screamed, "Let me alone!" His trembling fear turned to panic. He knew that the holy war was on. And so he exposed himself to Jesus and to the people that were there present. Luke 28 gives us another account of a man that was possessed by a demon, a different man. And as soon as the man saw Jesus, the demon again screams, he calls out, and he caused the man to fall down. The demon said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Wow. That was a demon using the voice of a man and saying almost exactly the same thing. Obviously, the demon felt the power of God and the truth coming from the lips of Jesus, didn't he? Now listen and learn something from this. If you want to have an impact upon demons, just preach the gospel. You got that? Write that down if you need to. The gospel. That's how we get rid of demons. We don't have to have exorcism. We don't have to have special chants or prayers or anything like that. Give them the gospel. When the Holy Spirit comes in, where does the demon go? Out. Right? Do you want to shatter the kingdom of darkness? What's the answer? Preach the gospel. Demons are threatened by the preaching of the gospel. When we preach the gospel, we're giving unsaved people a message of deliverance and salvation. When we speak a clear, a profound, powerful, accurate message of Christ and His salvation, it causes the demons to panic. The war is on, but the victory is Christ. It belongs to Him. Satan and the demons were defeated at the cross when Jesus proclaimed, "It is finished." I should say something about the churches today. Current, pathetic, powerless, weak, shallow-minded, man-centered, have your best life now. That kind of preaching does not release people from the kingdom of darkness. If you want to shatter the darkness, if you want to cause already fearing demons to panic, then just give them the gospel, and that will save sinners. Holy Spirit in, demon out. In Luke 11:20, Jesus said this, "If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." He's saying, if you see me casting out demons, you'll know I'm the Messiah. Isn't that pretty obvious there, right? And He proved it over and over again, right? You see that? All Jesus had to do was preach the truth. There was no chanting, no exorcism, no rebukes, nothing to say other than, be quiet and come out of him. All that had to happen was the preaching of the truth. And the demons today still don't like the gospel. Every time I get up here in the pulpit, I pray that I'll be able to preach the gospel with power based only upon the Word of God. We need to realize that all we have to do is preach the gospel and people will be delivered from Satan's dark kingdom. Let me say this, we don't need to search around to find demons in order to chase them away from other people. We just need to preach and teach the gospel, the truth, and we will liberate sinners. That's as easy as it's done. Don't try to figure it out in your mind. Just preach the gospel. Don't try to identify the demon or find out its name or, you know, go through all that kind of thing. It's not necessary. Preach the word. Preach the word. Give them your own personal testimony. Tell them how God delivered you from sin and darkness and from the kingdom of Satan. That's what it takes. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." What is it? The power of God to salvation. For whom? For everyone who believes. Does that mean me? Yes. David Gooding, who is an Irish Bible scholar, said this, "In the fight for man's deliverance from the power of Satan, the first and foremost tactic is the proclamation of the supremely and absolutely authoritative Word of God." What does that mean? He simply means if you want to confront the kingdom of darkness, then use the supremely and absolute authoritative Word of God. Simple as that, right? He also wrote this, "It follows that you neglect the preaching of the Word or in any way cast doubt in people's minds as to its authority and trustworthiness, is to play directly into Satan's hands and help maintain his bondage over them." In other words, if anybody casts dispersions, casts doubt on the Bible, they're aiding Satan. They become his friend. I want to talk about salvation for a moment. In Baptist churches, we make a great deal of importance upon the doctrine of salvation, also known as justification. Relating to salvation and justification are several other words that expand our understanding and its application. Words such as evangelism, regeneration, conversion, justification, redemption, and adoption. There is one feature of salvation that we rarely hear about, and it's unfortunate because I believe this word is a critical element in the subject of eternal salvation. I teased you with this, I think, last week, and this morning I want to talk about it, and that is the word deliverance. When we talk about salvation, we probably should link it to deliverance. Salvation means deliverance. Salvation is deliverance. Deliverance is an issue that needs to be addressed more often, especially in our churches. When was the last time you heard any preacher, anyone talking about deliverance as it relates to salvation? It's rarely talked about, isn't it? But it's very important. The whole world have become prisoners to Satan. Prisoners to darkness. They are in the bondage of the devil and they are confined in these fortresses that Satan has built in their lives, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. They need to be liberated. Preaching the gospel is what will deliver them. So salvation and deliverance. Think about that. When you're talking to a person and you're giving them the gospel plan of salvation, always give them the opportunity to realize that they can be delivered from the habits of sin, the demons that might infest them, any of those things. God has given us the victory already. You never have to pray for victory. You never have to pray and say, Lord, deliver me from, put whatever habits you want to put in there. You just simply say, you're already delivered. All you have to do is maintain your course, stay with Jesus Christ, follow Him, read the Bible, understand what is wrong and what is right, and you'll never be wrong. When a person becomes a believer, they're delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. They're delivered from darkness into the light, according to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. That's what salvation does, right? It takes a person away from under the dominating power of Satan and puts them under the sovereign, dominating power of Jesus Christ. Yes, I did say dominating. Christ wants to dominate our lives. He doesn't want a part of our lives. He wants to be on the throne and in our whole life, in every part of our lives. So don't just give Him a little piece of your life. He is sovereign God, and He wants to be dominating through His power in you. Romans 6 tells us that we no longer have to be the slaves to sin, but now we can become the servants of righteousness, right? Verse 16, the truth of the gospel smashes all of the fortifications that Satan may put up. All of the prisoners are then rescued when they place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, can deliver sinners from Satan's bondage. Until they come to Christ, they belong to the devil. They are children of the devil. They are literally controlled by the spirit of Satan. The world, the flesh, and Satan bind them and hold them. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can break the power of Satan and deliver people from satanic opposition. In Acts chapter 26, Paul told King Agrippa his conversion experience. He recounted the words of Jesus at his commission as an apostle. Jesus said, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The gospel is more than just forgiveness of sin and an eternity in heaven. You get that? It is deliverance from our sin. It is deliverance from our habits. It is deliverance from any satanic influence that may be in our lives. Paul was commissioned by the Lord to go to preach the deliverance from Satan to the people. I don't think all the people or many of the people in the church even get this. Remember what James said, the demons believe and tremble. Do you get that? They tremble. We have no reason to be afraid of them. Scripture says in 1 John 4:4, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I learned it, the old King James Version, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, right? Remember that. Memorize that verse too. And I want you to understand this also. You and I are not a temple, a dwelling place for demons, right? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I think I've emphasized that enough, but when people say that their problems are caused by Satan or demons, that's a misrepresentation of the marvelous and wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought life to us, to everyone who is converted and regenerated. We have new life. We're new creatures in Christ. There's no reason for us to ever be under the oppression of Satan or under his dominion any longer. When we bow before Christ, he forgives our sins, all of them, past, present, and future. He not only gives us salvation, but he also gives us deliverance. The word you're going to hear from this dark world. We're justified, which means we're declared righteous. We're redeemed, we're regenerated, we're converted, and we're adopted. These are all the great concepts, but most importantly, we are delivered. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Holy Spirit dwells exclusively within our souls. You don't go away with anything else today. Go away at least with that. We'll dig a little deeper into this next Sunday. Let's bow in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to know that we do not need to tremble in fear over Satan or the world, or the flesh, or his demons, or anything that might come against us, that we have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Godhead in us. All we simply have to do is bow the knee and pray, and the most important things in life will be taken care of. Lord, I just would pray that if there is any here who have not placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, or anyone listening, if they would just today simply cry out to you and say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Cleanse me from my sin. Wash me. Regenerate me. Redeem me. I want to walk your path. I want to follow you all of my life. And you know what will happen, Lord? You will come in and save them. Bless us as we continue in your word throughout this week now. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.